obeyed. There might be somebody in the audience who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. We trust that if you happen to be one who has not rendered obedience to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, that this will be the day that you will make up your mind and commit yourself to being obedient to the Lord. And then the rest of us can say with reference to you, we are glad he obeyed, or we are glad that she obeyed. If you're in the audience and you are a Christian but have fallen by the wayside, if you have lapsed into a state of disobedience and are presently a guilty distance from the Lord, we hope that you will decide to take the remedial measures necessary by obeying those commands of God, which will result in your being restored, in your being forgiven for your sin or for your unfaithfulness. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. All you have to do, and you probably have heard it before, is hear the glorious gospel of Christ, how he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and how he was taken down by beneficent hands, the hands of Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, assisted him, and they placed Jesus' body in a borrowed tomb, in the tomb of the rich man, Joseph. But Jesus didn't stay in that tomb. He died, but he didn't stay dead. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. Paul identifies those three essential facts as the gospel of Christ. According to the scriptures, Jesus died, was buried, and arose again. More specifically, Jesus died for our sins, according to the scripture. You've heard this good news of the gospel. It is required that you believe it with all of your heart. The Apostle Peter on Pentecost preached for the first time the complete gospel message of Jesus Christ. By so doing, he opened the doors of the church. It became obvious that those in his audience, when they heard his proclamation of the gospel, and he talked about the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, those individuals were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I'm glad those folk obeyed. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." With many other words that he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The Lord is still in the adding business. The Lord is still in the forgiving business. The Lord is still in the saving business. But in order for us to be saved, it is required that we obey. Will you decide at the conclusion of our lesson today that you are ready to obey? That we might say with reference to you again, I'm glad that you obey. If you're here and you need to be restored as an unfaithful Christian, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are required to repent, we are required to acknowledge or confess, and we're required to pray. And we'll be happy to pray with you and for you, for your forgiveness and for your restoration. We're going to be asking you to stand in just a little while, and you will have the opportunity to obey. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the scripture lesson that was read by Brother Quarles. We're going to talk to you today about the snake and the Savior. The snake and the Savior. And we want to speak in terms of the statement made by Jesus, "If I be lifted up." Hold your hand at Numbers 21. And then turn to the book of John. We're going to look at three verses in John. John 3:14, John 8:28, and John 12:32. First, John 3:14. Jesus, in this passage, is speaking to Nicodemus. And he says, this is John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So Jesus makes a clear comparison between himself and the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. Also, we look at John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and verse number 28, John chapter 8, verse number 28. "Then said Jesus unto them," again, that's John chapter 8 and verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." And the final passage is John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and the verse is 32. John chapter 12, and the verse is 32. In this verse, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John 12, 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, this passage is the basis for the song that we used to sing a lot, Brother Z. We don't sing it hardly anymore. But Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." Now, we think of that in terms of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. We also think of that in terms of principally Jesus being lifted up on the cross to die for our sins, to effect our salvation. But we can think in terms of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. We can think in terms of Jesus being raised up from the dead. We can likewise think in terms of Jesus being exalted, ascending to heaven. But we need to be consciously aware of the affirmation made by Jesus, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. When we think about this cogent fact, we should appreciate the plan of God that he has designed in order to effect our salvation, in order to provide for the remission of our sins. I want you to look at another verse, and that's John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. You know, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." In this verse, John 6, 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And I want to just emphasize from this passage that in order for men to be drawn to the Lord, it is necessary that we teach them the Word of God. It is necessary that they all be taught. They're not going to be just drawn automatically, but they all must be taught, and they must all be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look now at Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, same passage Brother Quarles read a few moments ago. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." A lot of times as we live along this pilgrim way, we become discouraged. We become discouraged because of illness. We become discouraged because of domestic problems. We become discouraged because of our personal sins. We become discouraged because of the economy. We become discouraged as we travel along this pilgrim way by our rebellious children. We become discouraged due to the loss of jobs. We become discouraged due to financial mismanagement. There are so many things and so many ways we can become discouraged, like the people of Israel became discouraged as they were making their way from Egyptian bondage. So the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And of course, you have to learn how to respond to discouragement. You have to learn how to deal with discouragement. You have to learn how to grapple with the various challenges of life. You have to learn how to manage the ifs of life. Your life is plagued with uncertainty. Life is plagued with trouble. We remember what Brother Job said. Job said, "A man that is born of a woman is of what? Few days and full of what? Full of trouble." So trouble is coming your way. They sang that song, "Trouble in my way, Lord." I have to cry sometimes. Trouble in my way. So you're going to be confronted by trouble. Trouble knows your street address. Trouble knows where you work. Trouble, you can't hide from trouble. Everybody eventually falls heir to trouble and discouragement. But it is necessary to know how you ought to respond to it. Here is how not to respond to trouble. Notice in verse number 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And we're not talking about Wonder Bread or Bunny Bread. They were talking about the, y'all say, that's light bread. Well, that's not the kind of bread they're speaking of. The light bread of which Moses speaks is the manna that God brought down from heaven. They fussing and complaining. They were tired of this light bread. They said, we have reached the point where we hate it. Yeah, we hate this light bread, and they were being blessed by God. They did not have the spirit embodied by the song, Bread of Heaven, feed me till I want no more. We're tired of this bread. And of course, when we sing about the bread of heaven, we're singing about spiritual bread. Sister Daniel talked about spiritual nourishment. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we need to be nourished spiritually. We need to be fed spiritually. And God took care of them physically, and he made spiritual provisions as well, but they didn't appreciate it. A lot of times we don't appreciate what God does for us. But if you got some food every day, they didn't have to go to Kroger. They didn't have to go to H.G. Hill to get their food. The Lord brought it down from heaven for them. Isn't that wonderful? And yet they were unappreciative. A lot of times we are unappreciative. A lot of times we are unappreciative of our parents, and we take them for granted. They feed us every day, they house us, they clothe us, they provide a bed and bread for us, but we don't appreciate it a lot of times. We take it for granted, and you're not going to really appreciate it until you're out on your own and you're doing your own shopping at Walmart and at Kroger, and you're paying your own rent, you're buying your own car, you're buying your own gas, you're buying your own clothes, you're paying for your own insurance, and you're not going to have hardly any money left to go to the movie or even to pay for your phone, your cell phone bill. You used to mama and them doing all of that for you. But we need to be thankful. We need not have the kind of attitude that was exemplified by these Israelites. So they complain, spake against God and against Moses. And the law sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. You know, most people don't like snakes. Anybody in here like serpents? No, most people don't like snakes. And it doesn't make any difference who you are. Women, you know, tend to be scared of snakes. And it seemed like Eve ought to have been scared of that serpent. The serpent was the one who ended up helping to get all of us in trouble. No wonder. That was a delightful lady over at Schrader Lane. I'm sure some of y'all know her, and I won't call her name. But she had such a fear, a phobia of snakes. You know, most folk They can stand to look at a snake on TV, on Animal Planet, but they don't want to see a snake in person. But now this particular lady, bless her heart, if you were preaching like I'm preaching, and you just said the word snake, she would jump up with her hands in the air waving and hollering, and she'd head straight for the nearest exit. She had that kind of attitude and that kind of fear of snakes. She didn't want nothing to do with no snakes. She didn't even want to hear the word used. That's a bad case of it. But now what God did was he sent among the people fiery, poisonous snakes. And the snakes bit the people. Bit the people because they murmured, they complained, they spoke against God's leader and against God in the process. So much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Now verse number 9 says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Isn't it wonderful what God can do? God punished the people because of their sins. But then Moses interceded on behalf of the people, and God provided a remedy for their sins. He wants you to make a serpent, put him up on a pole, so everybody who will look will live. And so Moses fashioned a serpent of brass, put him up on a pole, and everybody who looked lived. God graciously provided a cure for this great affliction of snakes that came upon the Israelites for their sins. The cure involved a serpent of brass, which Moses was to make and put on a pole so the stricken Israelites could look and be healed of their snake bite. Now, what I want to emphasize is we can draw a number of parallels between that brass serpent that was raised up for the benefit of the healing of the victims of the snake bites in Numbers 21 and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cruel cross of Calvary and has since the first Pentecost following his resurrection and ascension has been providing us with salvation. Think about the snake and the Savior. This cure is a great picture of the gospel. that the gospel is indeed pictured in this cure is proven incontestably by what Christ said to Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the servant in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In at least 10 different ways, this snake bite cure pictures the plan of salvation. I'm not going to try to go through all of the 10 different ways. I'm just going to consider just a very few of them, but consider with me. First, we consider the source of the cure. The source of this cure was God. It was his plan. It was his idea. Men did not think it up. Moses did not sit down in consultation with the princes of Israel and work this plan out from a consensus of ideas. The plan of salvation is the same. It was God who devised the plan of salvation. Then he revealed it to mankind. Apart from divine revelation, neither the cure for the snake bites nor the cure for sin would ever have been known to men. Second, we consider the strangeness of this cure. This was a strange plan for bringing about a cure for snake bites. Medical officials in Moses' day and also in our own day would view this plan as the strangest of plans. You know, some people probably would have been thinking, and some of us would be thinking, I don't believe in snake salvation. I don't believe in snake religion. I don't believe it, that looking at a snake can do anything for me. So that was strange, outlandish to some, no doubt. I believe that there were some folks who refused to look and thereby refused to live. I know those that did look, they lived. The gospel plan also seems strange to the thinking world, to the intelligentsia, to those in academia. They believe that the salvation offered by the gospel is strange. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, the very fact that you are here this morning would be ridiculed by some. So, man, y'all folks are foolish. You know, the whole concept of sin and the whole concept of Jesus and the whole concept of salvation through him, that's utterly ridiculous. That's the way a lot of folks feel. Folks will criticize those who are practitioners of Christianity. Folk will denigrate those who are Christians. Folk will vilify those who claim to believe in the inspiration and the infallibility and the inerrancy of the scriptures. You know, it's, man, y'all out of y'all's gourds. But it makes no difference how the world views the plan of salvation. It works. It works. This is the plan that God devised, no matter how strange it might appear to men. Then we consider the sufficiency of the plan with the brass serpent. The cure revealed by God to Moses was sufficient to cure anyone who had been bitten by the snakes. No one who was bitten by a snake would die if they looked at the brass serpent. Christ likewise is sufficient for every sinner. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel plan of salvation is sufficient to save every single sinner in the world. And then finally, I'm just going to speak of the singularity of the cure for the Israelites and the cure for us as God's people, or those who are sinners and can become God's people. The serpent of brass was the only means by which the afflicted ones could be saved from death. It was the only cure, the only remedy, the only solution made known to them. Likewise, the gospel of Christ is the only means of our soul's salvation. You can't go through Buddha. You can't depend upon Confucius. You can't depend upon Muhammad, nor can you depend upon Allah, because Allah of the Islamists, the Muslims, is not the God of the Bible. He is not the God of Christianity. And there's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in Allah. You say, hey, that's those folks' God. That's something you ought not to do. But because of what Peter said to the Jewish officials in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, I just believe it doesn't really make any difference. Neither is there salvation in any other. Name of Jesus. If you're to be saved, if I'm to be saved, if the world is to be saved, we must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He said, Brother Jones, I hadn't been bitten by no serpent. Yes, you have. Oh, yes. Yes, I can't name all the snakes that have been biting on y'all. Yes, we got some folks been bitten by the snake of jealousy, the snake of envy, the snake of pride, the snake of hatred. All kinds of snakes. Some folks been bitten by the snake of gossip, the snake of covetousness, the snake of lust, the snake of disobedience, the snake of rebellion. Y'all been bitten by some snakes. But the wonderful thing is that there is a cure in Jesus. If you're here and you need to obey the Lord, we ask you to do it now as we together stand and as we sing.
The fountain free tills for you and me.
Let us haste.
Oh, haste to the brink. Here's a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come?
Will you come today
up to the
fountain free?
Will you come? Tis for you and me, it's thirsty soul. Oh, hear the welcome call. Tis a fountain
open for all. Will you come?
There's a living stream with the crystal, live from the throne of life, fill with foam. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely
goes.
Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come?